morning, Boker Tov. I've got a little more energy than last week, so praise God. But doers. Ooh. Preach it, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love what Dennis said, that the Word of God never goes. How many of you were tired of seeing labels on food? Don't you wish that came in Tupperware containers? You could know exactly when something was bad. That was one stinky thing, well, pun not intended, of COVID, is that I couldn't take leftovers and smell them to see if they were bad yet. I just had to look at that and say, honey, can you smell this? No. Can you smell this? No. How long has it been in there? Start doing the math, going, ah, it's risky. But, you know, sometimes some stuff turns quick. Well, I don't know. I haven't been sick yet from it, so I'm not sure, but I'm getting smell back a little bit. But that's one amazing thing, is that we are so used to seeing the law of entropy. We're watching things. We talk about stars that'll die. We talk about things that rot away. How many of us have tried to maintain something? If you've all had that one car that always breaks down, you've had the house that keeps having issues, we know that this world produces things because of sin and degradation. They will break apart and fall away. But what does God promise? What does Jesus say? He says, my words will never what? Shall never pass away. Isn't it great how God can make things permanent? And He chooses not only to make you and I permanent in Him. He says His words shall not pass away. Do we treat it like that? If we really knew there were things that would never ever go away, wouldn't we treat them with more respect? C.S. Lewis, reflecting on his time in World War I in the battlefield, in the trenches, thought, if only we could esteem each other as eternal beings, would we kill each other so easily? If we knew that of all the things in the world and creation that will not remain, even heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus says, my words remain. If even heaven and earth pass away, but yet people and God's word, there's not many things that won't. Let's treat them as precious as they are. And we want to treat God's word as precious as it is, because we spent this time in the sermon talking about the righteousness of God and what it looks like in a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, and what God does with a person and the characteristics. It almost is a path of salvation, but in the same way, it's a manifesto of what a Christian, of who a Christian is. Because you guys know a big thing about the Word is there were people. And are there still people today? Maybe us. We can take, and I'm sorry, I'm yelling, aren't I? I'm just so happy I've got some juice. There are people, and we can do it ourselves. We can get caught up in the written Word. And like it says in James, right? It says, do not merely be a hearer of the Word, right? But be a doer. We're talking about that. But yet, it says it's like someone who goes to a mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. Right? We've all, I don't know about you, sometimes I've done that. I've gone to a mirror and look at, oh, that's bad, I need to fix that. Then you walk out the door. But then anybody else been driving in the car and then you see your hair in the rear view? And there's nothing you can do about it? You lick it, you put something on it. Man, I have put like hand lotion on hair to keep it down in the past. It's like, why do you smell like cherry? It was a fruity lotion. Why'd you put, look, never mind. I'm here and my hair is good. But you forget. But the Word of God is not meant to be forgotten. No more than the people of God. It's something I've been told before and something I strive to do better. Been told by pastors and preachers, and sometimes you get into struggling and you're like, what do I do? And they say, look, brother, I can't tell you. Two things I know. You preach the Word of God and you love the people of God. And folks, when it boils down to it, those are the two eternal things. And that's what I ought to be doing. And quite frankly, it's what every one of us at a level ought to be doing, is loving people and loving God and His Word. And that's something that's not as popular as it ought to be. But God never said it would be popular. Well, not yet anyways. But there's coming a day when the Word is going to be written on everyone's hearts. Are you looking forward to that? That it's not just a written thing for people to look at and to walk away from, but it's written on who people are. That's this beautiful thing. And so let's go into the scriptures. I know you know where we are because we've been here forever. Go to Matthew chapter 5, please. And I want to start in verse 17 because we see the first big shift of this sermon. Even though Jesus, we got out of the Beatitudes, what you're to be like. But then he talks about us going, okay, and a Christian, what are they going to look like with all these Beatitudes? How is it going to react with the world? And we said it's salt and light. We didn't say it. Jesus did, right? And those are words that are never going to pass away. And then he says next, because how many people in Jesus' day, who were the most outspoken people against Jesus? Pharisees and scribes, right? Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees were just a religious group of individuals, people who valued their piety, their personal purity above all else. They read the Word of God. Folks, I think we would be hard-pressed to find anybody in the world today who had a life of devotion as dedicated as a Pharisee in Jesus' day. Maybe there are folks out there. I just don't find many of them. I look at the greatest Bible scholars I know when talking about how people memorize the scriptures. I've heard of professors who have had the entire New Testament memorized or large sections of the Old, but I've never known someone like was expected in Jesus' day that a child would be growing up as an infant. They would hear what? Every day in their home? Scripture. They heard it when they were babies. They heard it growing up. They were taught to memorize it to where they not only knew so much about it, they could recite it because it was a part of who they are. Brother Jim, is it okay if I share what you shared with me this week? Yeah, it was just a question. Jim's like, hey, man, I'm just kind of wondering. I'm going to paraphrase it. He goes, was the reading of the Word of God ever something that was kind of like that was the focus of a gathering in Christian history? And it's like, brother, you know what sure was. And he was like, is that something we ought to get back to? It's like, you know, you're darn right. I can say a lot. But the most important parts of anything that I truly say are what I read out of the book. The whole point of this is to read a section, to dig into it, to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us discernment, correction, guidance, and teaching. Not just through me, but in your hearts as well. Because I need you to all correct me when I'm wrong, right? And I need to lovingly correct you when you're wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong about being right. But we work together in this, and it's so important, and the reading of God's word is so important, and it was a part of their lifestyle. But what was the stumbling block for the Pharisees? Even the scribes, sometimes they called them lawyers, because they studied what? The law. Not the law of man, but the law of God. They lived in a culture where they put God at the head of everything. And they had a structure around it that this is God's law. Sometimes, as a nation, they went away from it. They forgot it. But what happened when they rediscovered it? In the times of the rededication of Hezekiah's temple, or they came back and found it, and Ezra read it to the people. People were excited that they stood. Forgive me, my lips are dry. I keep licking them. They stood sometimes hours listening to the Word of God. We have a hard time standing for one song sometimes. Sometimes that's a physical problem, I get. They didn't stand around with whips, though, at the people's backs, making sure they stood, did they? No. The people who could were up. It was a tradition we carried on until very recently in a lot of churches that we stand during the reading of the Word of God. A way to show respect, a way to show worship. Jesus addresses this because his biggest critics were criticizing him of trying to abolish God's word. They thought in his counterculture way of bringing about his teaching, he was trying to remove the truth of God. How many of y'all know, though, that Jesus here declares this is the furthest thing from what he's doing? And he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. Forgive me, we're on verse 17 in Matthew 5. Don't think I've come to abolish it, to do away with it, to throw it away, get rid of it. The law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Fulfill. What does that word mean? Literally in English. It's two words, man. Full and fill. I'm actively filling something to make it full. I am. You ever seen how sad a lawn decoration is? That's an inflatable when it's down. He says, I have come to pump it up. I have come to put everything that was intended for it into it. Guys, the rest of that follows in this sermon after this point is not just instructions on righteousness, because it is, but it's also a critique of what the Pharisees had turned God's word into, and a misunderstanding amongst all the people because the teachers weren't getting it. And unfortunately, when the teachers don't get it, normally the students don't either. And so Jesus is setting the record straight. How many times did he say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you," right? Mm-hmm. Oh, you've heard it said this, but I tell you. And he has to set it straight. I get afraid sometimes because I look at this and aren't you glad at Jesus' promise? And he says, "I go, but I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Helper, someone to teach you, to remind you all that I have said." Anybody else know that we need the Holy Spirit to understand and apply the Word of God? Because the best people that I can see in human history for trying to adhere to the Word of God, they didn't get it. We need God to understand His Word. We need the Spirit of God to understand the heart of God. And so we can have a lot of misunderstandings, but we need Him for all of these things. And Jesus came to give us a living model, one who would walk it, who would show it. And He says here, guys, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke." You might see jot or tittle. This sounds so weird, but you guys know the point. He says, not the smallest letter, not even the smallest punctuation mark, as it were, is going to disappear from my word until all is accomplished. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Man, if I'm in the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to be happy. But I'd rather not be least. Anybody else want to be James and John going, "Hey, Jesus, can I sit on your right and your left?" I think most of us, the more we walk, hopefully the more humble we become, realizing who I am and who Jesus is. The bigger, like John said, "I must decrease that He increase." Now that was in a ministry reference, but I know we can personalize it. Because the more we see how big our Jesus is, sometimes the smaller we feel. But then you reconcile it by understanding that if I really am this and He is this, then the love and grace of God is greater than I had understood before. And it's a cycle. The bigger I understand my God to be, the bigger I understand His love for me. That was not an intentional rhyme. But if it sticks, remember it. Hey, if it's from Him, you know it's good. Amen. So, He says, "For I say that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Folks, that's like going to a Little League baseball game and saying, if your talent doesn't surpass that of the professional baseball players, you're not good enough. Can you imagine going to a little kid's game at T-ball and saying, you're not going to make the Olympics? You know, that's harsh. And what Jesus says here to these common people, a mix of all different kinds of people, is that the best that you can do, the best people you have. Keep in mind, when he's talking about Pharisees, he's including people like Paul. He was a pretty amazing guy, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee. He's talking people like Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, some who have said there are only, he says, the day Gamaliel died, the law died. Because he was such a teacher considered in his time. They say, they think, and this is of course in Jewish understanding, and this is just in some of the history. It wasn't an opinion held by everybody, but some. We're just talking about people who were so loved and respected, they thought there were only a few like them on earth. Maybe today we would look back and say someone like Billy Graham. We would look back maybe at a theologian like Martin Luther, Aquinas. Hey, you know, he's partying upstairs. We see people that we look at as giants. Giants of their day, and Jesus says their righteousness is not enough. And so you probably know that everybody in that audience was probably either feeling mad, insulted, or hopeless at that moment. What do I do? Because when you look at this, remember, Jesus didn't come to take away from the law, right? Jesus, what he did was he came to not follow in the traditions of man, in the Pharisaical teachings that were contradictory to the Word of God. He didn't bow down to all their stuff. He says, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. Y'all know that Jesus lived a perfect life, right? And when we say perfect, whose standards are we judging it by? God's standards. Jesus lived the law perfectly. He lived life perfectly. In him was found no sin, yet he became sin for us. Can anyone else get an amen? Somebody got it right. And then he says, and this is the whole crux of the sermon, because we can look at this like another law, another list. And if I only match my list, then I'll be okay. But Jesus didn't come to take away from the law, did he? He came to fulfill it. Now, the law, as Paul said, is good. The law is perfect, as the Psalms say. We're not beating up the law, but Jesus came to give us a better understanding, because our version of the law was a poorly inflated. Y'all know what it's like playing basketball with a flat ball? Boom. You just can't. He says, I've come to give you a better understanding. And we see that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. As he says, you've heard it said. He says, you guys have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But men, I tell you, when you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Not only is the action of the action a sin, but the intent and the heart and the attitude and the thought. He didn't come to tell people, don't worry, I'll make it easy. He says, you don't get it. You think you've been walking in the law. You haven't even gotten close. Because not only are your actions still wrong, your heart and your mind are broken. And they can't even live up to it. The Sermon on the Mount shouldn't make anybody walk away going, hooray! They should make you go, oh no. I can't. I'm not even a Pharisee. Those guys can't get in. In fact, they're doing all the right stuff. Or we think. He not only corrects their misunderstandings of the law, he gives them the extent of the law, which went beyond their understanding of righteousness. Well, if I've done this, I'm good. No. You got to go all the way. And nobody can do that. Save one. Save one. Jesus came not to do away with anything, but to give us the right understanding of the law that it was impossible to fill. And nobody could but him. Jesus fulfilled the law in his life. He fulfilled it. This is a beautiful thing because he fulfilled that law in many ways, didn't he? He fulfilled the law just with who he is and what he did. Because remember, when we say the law, what do we think?
The law.
We think of rules, Ten Commandments. We think of some kind of ordinances that have been passed down. Do this, don't do this, right? No, but in a Jewish understanding, I know that can go both ways. The law itself, Torah, it didn't just mean the law. It didn't just mean the 613 commandments contained there within. It meant instructions for righteousness. Instructions for righteous living. The Torah, wasn't it more than commandments? It was the story of who? Of God. And the story of his people. It was the story, the true story, of who God is, what he did, how he made us, how we messed up, and how he's bringing us back. The Jewish people divided the Word of God into three parts. They called it the law, or the Torah. They called it the prophets, or we call the Nevi'im. And then they had the writings, or the Ketuvim. Mostly it was divided by the first five books of the Bible, the books attributed to Moses, the Pentateuch, right? And then they have the prophets. That was most of the prophetic writings up till about the Babylonian exile. The Ketuvim had mixes of poetry, wisdom, and some post-exilic prophets. That was how they divided it. But oftentimes in Scripture, you'll hear Jesus or someone else say, the law and the prophets. You know what they're talking about? The whole shebang. Whole thing. Talking about the whole Old Testament. How many times is the Old Testament quoted in the New? Over and over and over again. And if we knew the Old Testament like they did, and we read the New, we'd realize that this is not some new document. This is the old explained. given clarity. The New Testament and the Old Testament must be united because one sheds light on the other and the other prepares for the new. How many things as a Gentile Christian coming to faith could we more have understood had we known the Old Testament growing up? Maybe you did. I didn't. But it's amazing to find these things and, oh yeah, they did this and Jesus did this, but then to find in the Old Testament the types and pictures of Jesus Christ and realizing that Jesus was throughout the Old Testament and God was pointing to what He would do in His Son the entire time, from the garden all the way to the cross. It was a picture of who Jesus is, what He would do, and what He will do. Aren't you excited about what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do? Because He says everything about Him and the law must come to pass. And a lot of it has. Are you excited about what is coming to pass? He is still coming back. He is still coming back to rule and reign. He is still coming back for His children. That is exciting. And so we can look at... Oh, did I hear an amen in there? Oh, preach it. Jesus fulfilled the law just by being who He was. Because so much of it pointed to Him. So much of what was said pointed to Him. And that's the problem when we codify the law. When we try to make it a list of do's and don'ts. That wasn't the point. Yes, do and don't do these things. But what does the law exemplify but the character of God Himself? The law tells us who God is. That's what they were missing. He says, it's not just don't do this. It goes back to the character of who God is and how we are not that same kind of character as human beings. What did Paul say? He said, well, the law was what? A school teacher. He says, what is it now for us who are not under the law? Because we've died to the law and we are now raised again, living in grace by the law of the Spirit of God. And he says, then what is the law to us now? Is it abolished? Do we do away with it? He says, no, it is a school teacher. I would not have known sin had the law not told me of sin. The law is still alive and meant to point us to Christ. When you see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, how can we deny not looking back and saying it was the plan from the beginning? Read Psalm 22 and see that the crucifixion was a plan from the beginning. That David in his woes of his life was declaring to God what is happening to him. And it's an exact picture of Jesus on the cross. You read that to somebody today who is Jewish. And you ask them, as many have done, I'm sure you can go online on YouTube and see these things. Or they'll read Isaiah 53. And they'll say, who is this speaking of? They'll tell you, well, that's Jesus, the Christian Messiah. And I say, then why is it found in the book of Psalms and in the books of Isaiah? Why is Jesus throughout the Old Testament? That is a testament. Sometimes we just look at the Old Testament like it's the rule book, but we call it a testament because it's a testimony of who God is and who we are, what He'll do and what He's doing. That's why sometimes we don't just talk about the commandments, but the testimonies of God. This is a testimony of God. Would we ever in court want to throw out the most important and accurate testimony ever declared to humanity? No. How many people are sickened and upset by people trying to take away history and rewrite it and other things to push agendas? I wasn't there, folks. I don't know, but I see accurate sources that people are trying to tear apart. I'd rather remember my history, good and bad. The Bible has a lot of our history, doesn't it? Good and bad. We see humanity continually falling, but we see a God continually reaching who has made a plan that is sufficient. Can you all say that with me, that God's plan is sufficient? God's plan is sufficient. God's will is sufficient. God's will is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. You probably know I'm well into point one, and I need to hurry because we have four of them. Point number one was the Word of God fulfilled in Jesus. Forgive me, what happened is I forgot I printed my sermon on two sides, and I forgot to turn it. So we've been from pages 1 to 3 to 2. But the Word of God fulfilled in Jesus because He modeled everything. Who did all of the sacrifices point to? Jesus. Even those first ones in the garden where God made skins from the animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, a blood sacrifice to cover what had been done. It pointed to Jesus. Every sacrifice pointed to Him. What about every high priest that was ever called to go into the presence of God to offer those sacrifices? Who did it point to? Jesus. The sons of Abraham. And the promised Son who was coming. The seed of David. The root of Jesse. Who was it pointing to? Jesus. God had to work through a lot of people. A lot of times we wonder, don't you dare raise your hands, even at home. You ever thought to yourself, maybe if you've had more than one of your marriages, or maybe this is the only one in your marriage, did I marry the right person? If you've ever thought that, you'd probably be like most people. But I can tell you one exciting thing. Think of all the people in Jesus' line and people we wouldn't have picked. Rahab the prostitute. Yeah. How about Ruth the foreigner? People that we would have thought have been outside of God's plan, outside of Israel. That didn't make sense. Ooh! Yeah, he wasn't in Jesus' line, but you're right. But Jesus picked him and said, "Follow me." People we wouldn't have picked, probably. But people God says, "That's how I'm going to do it." Folks, if He can make it work for some of those people, He can make it work for us, can He? And who knows the people? You ever think about that? That as hard as things may be in your circumstance, who knows about how your children are going to touch the world for Jesus? Or their children, or their children, or their children, or their children? It's all part of the plan. Every human life has a purpose and a plan according to the Lord God. That's encouraging. That's why we value human life so much, because it's intentional and it's made in the image of God and it should be protected. Good time to clear your throat. Time to get back to the point. Jesus fulfilled the law in His life as well. We talked about Jesus simply in His obedience, perfectly fulfilling the Word of God. How many times in the Scripture do we read this took place to fulfill what was written, right? Jesus did this to fulfill what was written. Sometimes it was after the fact, long after, they would go back and say, "We didn't get it at the time." Thank you, thank you. But then it says, "But then we understood later that this is why Jesus did this, to fulfill this or that aspect." Because He fulfilled the law walking out in His life. And He fulfilled it, we talked about, by living it perfectly. And He fulfilled the law in His lecture. He fulfilled the law because He brought about the heart of the law. What is the heart of the law, guys? What does it all boil down to?
God's love.
That's right. Right? He says this is, as Jesus said it, basically, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every bit about you. Every aspect of your humanity, not just your heart alone, not just your mind alone, or your body, or your actions. He says everything. With everything that you are, with everything that you have, love God. And then go love other people like yourself. He says the law and the prophets. Remember that. The Torah and the Ketuvim. He's talking about, though, the whole thing. This is the summation of the law of God. Because remember, the Torah sets down the principles. The prophets... That's why we structure the Bible the way we do. We have the law of God. We have the historical aspects, right? Then we have poetry and wisdom. We have prophets. The easy way to look at the structures of the Bible is to see that God has set out first His truth, the story and the law and the teachings. And prophets come to either encourage or correct, because people aren't living according to what was already revealed in the beginning. And they encourage, they correct, they rebuke. And the books of history explain the rest of how that was lived out. We have the same in the New Testament. What are our foundational documents? The Gospels. And they start off telling us what happened and establishing the truth of Jesus Christ. But what are the letters to the churches, the epistles, then we have afterwards? They're letters of correction and encouragement to the churches. Jesus showed us how to live. Here's how we're not doing it right. God showed us how to live at the beginning, and the prophet's got to come because we're not doing it right, right? Then there's books of history that explain the circumstances and help us understand, like Acts, like Judges, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, books that explain what happened. Are they important? They all are. It is the Word of God, and Jesus Himself. Sometimes people who are tempted to take away from the Word of God have to remember that when they do that, they are calling Jesus either mistaken or a liar in the section of Scripture when they try to take away the Word of God and say, well, that's not really true. God didn't really mean that. He knows how to say what He means, but Jesus is affirming the complete truth of Scripture 100%. When we try to abolish the law ourselves, we are taking away from what the law really is, and we are calling Jesus a liar. Does anybody else want to do that?
No.
We don't want to do that. Let's go to point two. The Word of God fulfilled for eternity. The Word of God fulfilled for eternity. He says, for I truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Jesus even said, heaven and earth will pass away. But we said it earlier, my words will what? Never pass away. Every little bit. I'm going to probably wrap up now. Well, nobody wants to go 30 minutes late and then have a business meeting. So we can always pick up next week by the grace of God. So let's look at this. Maybe the last point, and we'll finish up here on point two. But then we ask ourselves again, because how many of us have been confused growing up in Christ and wondering about, how do I take this scripture passage? How do I reconcile this? Because can you or I, because Jesus says we don't take away from the law, do we? He says people will be encouraged to teach it and to carry it out. Now we know that Scripture is clear on this matter, that we are under grace. If we are in Christ, we are. And the Scripture is also clear that still we are to honor the law in certain ways. How many of y'all know the law has three parts we can pretty much divide it into? There's moral, civil or judicial, and ceremonial. Can you and I carry out the ceremonial aspects of the law? Well, we'd need a temple or tabernacle and a priest system. I'm not trying to knock you, sister. Humanly speaking, could we kind of set that up on our own again? Yeah, we absolutely could. But everything that we saw from the sacrificial system was completed and fulfilled, wasn't it, in Jesus Christ? A lot of the civil or judicial laws that were there in the Scriptures, they talked about how people are to treat one another. And when someone is wronged, appropriate punishments in that culture for it. Can we carry out everything that was there? We'd have to change our legal system. But some of those laws were particular to the nation of Israel, a political entity at the time. Some of those laws didn't apply to other nations. But what one thing can that do? Even the law aspect that we cannot continue to carry out or don't, all of them pointed to who God is and who man is. It still revealed His character that when someone is wronged, there's a recompense. Isn't that great that we serve a God who not only desired to punish wickedness, but also when someone was wronged, He says, this should be given to you to help. God is a God who doesn't just punish wickedness. He also seeks to heal the broken and the hurt and to lift them up. Amen. It teaches us the character of God and His desires for us. But one aspect will never, ever go away. And that is the moral law. Who God is and His character is in the entirety of the Old Testament. Because what is the Holy Spirit to do? The new covenant we're promised in Jeremiah that's repeated in Hebrews. In fact, I'll read this in closing. for finding fault in them, he says, behold, or forgive me. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion for a second. For finding fault in them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they didn't continue in my covenant, and I didn't care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Preach it. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, every brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. How is that last statement possible? In Jesus Christ alone. As far as the east is from the west, sin separated from you, cut off like a tumor, cleansed. Anybody ever pulled that especially dirty load of laundry out and saw the water that was in there? Oh! Wash it again, that's right. Well, Jesus says once for all, my blood will clean anything. I know he's passed, but forget Billy Mays and OxyClean. Jesus' blood washes everything away. Remember their sins no more. And the law of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God behind the letter. He's not writing letters on our hearts. He's not promising we're going to just remember what it said. He says it will be written on your hearts and mind. You will know what it says. You will live what it says. You will be what it says. The character of God will be ours in Christ Jesus. And how many of y'all know if you're in Christ, he's begun the work. It has begun and it started, and we are being made new every day into the image of who? Jesus Christ. Into the Son of God by the power and transformation of the Holy Spirit. That's a good promise. I don't want the law to go away. I want to understand it in its fullness. I want to know the character of God that it might be made manifest to me. And that when the truth of God is put before me in my eyes and I read through the law of God, that I might see I am lacking. And I must go to my Christ for correction. If I throw it out, how do I know? The law to be written on our hearts, it's beautiful. But Jesus is the fulfillment of it. I can never look to my own application of it for my righteousness, because Jesus is our righteousness. Jehovah, I'm going to say it wrong. I've always heard people say Tzidkenu or Tzidkenu. It's from Tzadik. And the ending, that U ending, means our. Tzedakah in Hebrew is righteousness. That U means ours. Tzidkenu, it's our righteousness. The Lord God is our righteousness. Because we don't have it in ourselves. He will write it on our hearts so that our character, not the letter of us, but the spirit of us, the heart of us, will match his own. I'm looking forward to the completion of the work on that day. But by the grace of God, I'm considered righteous now in my being. But there will also be a day when all of my actions will match, because I am transformed completely into the image of God in Jesus Christ. That is our hope, so we don't take away from it. We don't cover it up, because it reveals sin and it encourages me that the perfection I see will one day be me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Nothing that any single person at home, here, doesn't matter. None of us have righteousness within ourselves. None of us has ever attained a righteousness because of our actions. The righteousness of man is not the righteousness of God. I have never been righteous comparing myself to other people so that I might feel good. I've never been righteous doing what I knew was right to do. At least in that my righteousness is not sufficient for my salvation, and it never has been. But by faith, you have considered us righteous, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to cling to but the cross of Jesus Christ for our salvation and righteousness, and trusting in that, in Him alone. Jesus, put that on our mind, that the Word of God was fulfilled in You perfectly, in Your person, in Your conduct, character, and You desire to do a work in us, and are even doing it now, preparing us for Your kingdom, where its members will be perfect as You are perfect. I thank You for that work, because none of us can do it. We could pull our efforts together, and all we can do is make towers, set up governments which fall. We can make decisions and declarations. We write constitutions and agreements, but we break our covenants, don't we? We fail to live up to the constitutions we write. We fail, Father God, to live up to the promises we make. I am grateful. We are grateful for the promises You have made and proven true in Christ Jesus, and will continue to prove true. Help us to lean on these things and to value them above all else, loving You and loving people, honoring Your word as eternal and precious and never changing. We ask Your blessing, please. And today, as we celebrate You, maybe to do a little public reading, to share with our wife or our husband or our family or friends, that we might encourage each other with reading of the Scripture, that we would appreciate that it will not pass, and that one day all of its truth and all of it that points to You will be ours in our being, and not just written, but written on our hearts. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks. Let's consider and reflect as we worship Him. Stand for a moment with me.